Good to see all of you here this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms all across the auditorium. Those of you tuning in online, really, it is awesome. And so we just want to say Happy Mother's Day to you, particularly to my wife, the mother of our amazing three children. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. I don't know if my mom is in this service, but she's typically in one. There she is over there. Hello. Happy Mother's Day to my mom. Now, I'm a mama's boy, always have been. I'm proud of that. I'm okay with it. If you want to make fun of that, then I'll get my big brother and he'll fight you for it, okay? Really, just want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of you, and thanks for being with us. I hope that you enjoy cupcakes. I promise you, here's my promise to you. If you already know Jesus, the cupcakes are the next best thing. They're going to change your life, okay? If you don't know Jesus, hang with us for about 35 minutes. I'll introduce you to him, and then you're going to have cupcakes, and you have the two greatest life-changing experiences of your whole life in the same day. You're going to love it. Amen, everybody? I've got a terrible hum that is driving me crazy, so if y'all can work on that, I would greatly appreciate it. But I want to get right into this series that we are in called The Rest of Your Life, a small play on words, but we are talking about resting. I think that we all could agree that life comes with a relentless pace, especially in our culture today. The more you do, the more you seem to be celebrated, and you seem to, you know, the more that you can multitask, the more people are like, wow, and they want to be like you. And I've watched YouTube videos because I'm a guy that really, really likes to be efficient. I want to be high performance. I am a person that likes to get a lot of things done. I'm never satisfied, actually. I always want to achieve more, learn more, do more, conquer more. It's just the way that I'm wired up. And though I really like that about myself, I have to really, really manage that. And I will watch YouTube videos sometimes where they'll talk to you about why all successful people wake up at 4 a.m. All of them apparently do. I watched a video recently where they said that you should be willing to go 72 hours at a time without sleep, because when you're sleeping, other people are passing you by. I've watched how you don't need 8 hours of sleep. That's a scientific hoax. You just need 5 and you can get it done. And I watch these things, and there's a part of it that makes me want to soldier up. You know what I mean? Grit my teeth and just get after it. Drink more coffee, have more Red Bull, get more done. But I follow Jesus. And what I'm beginning to realize, as God truly has begun to do a real deep work on the inside of me and my family personally, what I'm starting to realize is that what society is saying and what culture is pushing, I don't believe is what God asks us to do. So I'm not saying we should be lazy. I'm not saying that we should be inefficient. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get stuff done or that we shouldn't overcome things or get better. I'll never preach that. But what I am trying to preach this month is the reality that God has called us to something different. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, different, set apart. And so what I want to do is I want to challenge culture. I want to just open up the Word of God. I want the powerful, truthful, forever, for all time, God's holy Word to speak for itself. And then I want to elaborate in the areas that God has allowed me to see more things. Now, if you're a note taker, we give handouts here in the auditorium. You can grab those out. If you're in the front row, they're under your seat. If you're in any other row, they're in the seat back behind you. Wow, that thing's way back there. Sorry. I'm going to need help because I don't even know how to fix this. I already just messed the TV up so bad, y'all. If somebody just coming, I don't even know how to fix it. It was so far back, and I tried to pull it. And serve team, here they go. Yeah, no, it's not that easy. I know, all right? I probably could have done that one. Oh, I don't know what you just did. It's my man John Neblett, everybody. He is a rock star. Yes, sir. He is awesome. All right. Hey, good to see everybody. Let me start over. All right. Welcome to I'm just kidding. Hey, all right. Get your notes out. Let's get started. I want to take you to a verse in the book of Jeremiah that I found. It's going to be the verse we start with every single week of this series. Jeremiah chapter 6. Praise the Lord. There it is. Oh, my gosh. All right. There it is. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible says this. This is what the Lord says. Stop right where you are. Look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its paths, and here's what we're looking for. You will find rest for your souls. The soul is described as mind, will, emotions. Like, God wants you to experience rest. Hey, take a break, take it easy. But I want to point out all these verbs. It says stop. It says look. It says walk, travel, and that's where you find rest for your souls. But look, stop, walk, travel, what? Like the old, ancient, godly way. Come on, I'm preaching already. And this is why I think the Bible challenges what culture is saying all the time. Because I don't see the Word of God saying, grind harder, sleep less, do more, multitask. What I see is the Bible saying God has created a way, a path in which His people are called to walk in. And when they walk in it, they find fulfillment. They find hope. They find peace. They find rest. The Bible tells us not to be anxious, but to pray. The Bible talks about God giving peace that surpasses all understanding. The Bible has so much to say about the pace of our lives and the way that it feels and the way that we experience it. And I think culture is hijacking that. And I think that the American dream is Satan's pressure to get us out of the lane God wants us to travel. Amen. So what I want to do today is I want to start at a high level. I want to start in the beginning. So I titled today's message, In the Beginning, Rest. And so many Bible scholars, preachers, teachers of God's word, we operate by a principle that's called the law of first mention. So for some of you, this would be very helpful. And what this means is that what we'll do is we will actually go back to the very first place that something is mentioned in Scripture, and it's believed that the purest teaching, the purest understanding of that topic that you might be searching for is it's you'll get the purest and best intention of that topic the first place that's ever mentioned in Scripture. Now, interestingly enough, we only have to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 to get the first mention of rest. It is right out of the gate. It is immediate. It is right from the start. But I want to back you up into the first chapter. I want to back you up into the sixth day of creation because I believe there's some important things for us to see so that we can best understand rest. Are you ready? I'm going to start anyway. Genesis chapter 1. So God created people in His own image. He patterned them after Himself. I love that so much. We're not going to get into that today. Male and female, He created them. And I want you to notice something. Just hold this, if you would, in your mind. Then God blessed them. This stood out to me. I wasn't even looking for it. But it stood out to me because God didn't bless the oceans, the mountains, the moon, the sun, or the stars. He liked His creation, said that it was excellent in every way, but there's only two things that God blesses, and the very first thing that God blessed was you. Just hold on to that. So then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all He had made, and He saw that it was excellent in every way. And I highlighted the last sentence of chapter 1 in Genesis. This all happened on the sixth day. Okay? So we just see that God created mankind on the sixth day, and He blessed them. He gives them instructions. You have dominion over the earth. He said, go shoot whitetail in the fall. Come on, like all that stuff. Amen. And then we get into the next chapter. Chapter 2. Verse 1. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation. So what did He do? Rest. He rested from all His work. So there is the first mention, right there, that we see God has rested. And I want to speak into this just for a moment because God did not rest because God was tired. So it's almost, it's a little funny. Like, well, I thought God was like all powerful and, you know, he could do all things and all, but I studied into this a little bit, and it does, this word rested is not to say like, whew, that was a tough one, wipe the sweat off my brow, I got to take a nap. This word rested literally means pleased. That God sat back and he's like, I like it. So it isn't that he just hurried on to the next thing. God actually said, man, I actually did something worth reflecting on. And he looked back at all that he had made, and then he said, man, this is wonderful. And he rested. He enjoyed it. He took it all in. He actually looked backward at something that he had done, which again, society, life, pressure, doesn't really give us time to look back. Next thing, next challenge, next agenda. Let's go. You got another meeting. You've got another day. Come on, am I right? Now we're just going to go to the third verse and watch this. And God blessed the seventh day. There's the second thing that we see God bless. So in all of creation, all of the things, the majesty and the wonder and all the things that we enjoy, the beauty of this earth, and God doesn't bless any of that. He blessed you, and then he blessed this special day, the seventh day. The Bible refers to it as the Sabbath day. And he declared it holy, which only means set apart. Let me paraphrase it, different. So God basically said, I'm going to create this day, the seventh day, and I'm going to make it different than all the other days, because it was the day when he did what? He rested. God had reflected. And I find this to be extraordinarily interesting, because I see in all of creation these two things that are blessed. One is you, and one is this restful day. The most interesting thing about the creation story to me is this, that God created, and this is why I highlighted the last sentence of chapter 1, that God created mankind on the sixth day. And he's like, all right, welcome to the party. Good to have you. Glad you're here. Check it out. You're just going to be in charge, okay? All that is yours, and you're going to see that there's fruit over there, and there's seeds, and there's this thing and that thing, blah. And he tells, all right, welcome. This is so good. We're like, yeah, cool. Show up on the scene. And what's the first thing that man is asked to do? Rest. His first day he's created, and the next day, full of ambition, energy, God, you're awesome. Thanks for bringing me here. This is great. What can I do for you? Nothing. We're chilling today. Welcome to the party. This is a rest day. And I find that to be intriguing. Captivates my interest, because in the first mention of all scripture, when we see the word rest, we see that God is modeling rest for us in a way to say, I'm looking back on what I did and I really, really like it. I think it's really healthy and it's really good, and I need you to learn right off the bat, this is what we do. I need my blessed creation to enjoy my blessed day. Just hang out with me. This is where the church needs to get back to. How to just be with the Father. But there's a problem. There's a problem with that. The problem is that came, sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Write this down if you're a note taker. That the design, I want you to see this. The design is to rest with God. That's what the story of creation shows us. It's actually like, I designed you to just chill with me. Rest in my presence. Be really, really close to me. This is the design of God. The problem that we find, there's this disruption. There comes this disruption. If you know anything about the creation story, for whatever reason, and I can't explain it, and I know there's a lot of questions in this, but all of a sudden this serpent slithers in. This is Satan, who I believe has already been kicked out of heaven at this point, because I'm not getting lost in all that. I actually think that his pride came before creation, and he was already here. And so we have this disruption where the enemy makes his way into the garden full of pride, and he begins to challenge Adam and Eve. He begins to bait them into the one thing, of all the things that God created, the one thing that God said, hey, this one thing is mine, this one tree is mine. Just don't eat this tree. You can have everything in this garden. You have dominion over all things. You're in charge. I've given it to you. Just one tree. You just have one tree. This would be my tree. Don't touch my tree. Come on, mom and dad. How many of y'all have that one? You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't come in my room, right? Dads, do not touch my tools. Come on. All right, so don't even, like, God's a good father. Come on, right? It's just my tree. just don't mess with my tree. And then Satan comes in, and as we know, he tempts Adam and Eve. He deceives them. He says, oh, God is holding back from you. God isn't wanting to give you everything, because what he knows is that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him. You'll know both good and evil. You'll know all things. And I believe that in the desire to be like their loving heavenly Father God, they take and eat this fruit because I want to be like him. That was the lie that Satan told. And as we know, whatever fruit it was eaten. So I want to take you right here, Genesis chapter 3. So God comes into the garden and there's been a disruption. Remember, this is the point where Adam and Eve recognize, oh my gosh, we're naked. And then they go and they try to cover themselves. I've got to sew together these fig leaves or whatever it was, and I actually have to cover my own problems and my own sin, and that becomes the disruption. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, so he's like, what happened? Everybody tell me what's going on. Well, everybody starts playing the blame game. Well, she ate it. Yeah, but he tempted me, right? And all of a sudden, I mean, all these things that we see in society. And so then God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. That I couldn't ignore. So two things were blessed, and then all of a sudden I see something cursed. And here's, God did not say to mankind, oh, you broke my rules, ate from a tree, your own restriction, give me the phone, you're cursed. No. He looks to the deceiver of the nations, the accuser of the brethren. He looks to the one that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy our lives, and he says, I'll tell you something. You're going to have a curse on your life for the rest of your existence. And Satan receives a curse. And he says, you'll be cursed more than the animals, domestic and wild. But there's the excuse for your dog right there, domestic. Amen. And so moving on, and to the man. Now, he's addressed Satan that, hey, okay, you're going to mess up my flow. Okay, I'm going to put a curse on your life. Then he looks to mankind. Then he looks to you and me. The ones that were blessed, the first thing in creation to be blessed. And he said to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, watch, the ground will be cursed. This is revelational. He did not say, I'm taking your blessing. He did not say, you'll be cursed. I cursed the serpent, and now I'm going to curse you. That is not what God did, because he is a good father. And his heart is not to curse you. His heart is for you. He actually desires to be very close to you, even in our shortcomings, our sin, our flaws, and the stupidity of our lives sometimes. God has never been the God that says, get away from me, get out of here. He never curses his people, because his desire is to have those people close to him. But he did curse the ground because of you. All of your life, and this is important, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. So it's going to change now. So at first, it was like this blissful relaxation. Hey, man, like it doesn't even rain. Like it just sort of comes up from the ground and everything's good and just pet the deer, you know, whatever. It was this beautiful thing. But then when this disruption of sin comes into the life, God says, oh, okay, I blessed two things. I'm about to curse two things. Satan, you're cursed. And then I'm going to have to curse the ground. And now you're going to have to work. Here it is. Write it down. This is important. So the curse is to earn. Now, because of sin in my life, there's something on the inside of me that's driven to earn. I have to scratch my living from it. Can I preach just a minute? I want to talk about it. Because this curse has had ripple effects through all generations. Because all of a sudden something switches in the way things are, the way that we think, the internal drive. And interestingly enough, Adam and Eve had already begun to operate under the curse before they even saw God. Because when they recognized their nakedness, they felt shame. And what did they do? Well, we've got to go get something and cover ourselves. And now what starts to happen is that I start trying to cover my own self. I will try to cover my own sin. So if I do bad things, I'll have to do more good things. And this is the problem with the idea of penance. Just preach a second, I'm sorry, but like this is the problem. Because what penance says is if you do bad stuff, you got to do more good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff. And this is not God's plan. But what happens is that now, because I operate under the curse of sin in the earth today, internally, I think mentally, there's something inside of us driven to want to earn God's approval, earn God's love, earn God's mercy, earn God's forgiveness, and that's counterintuitive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't fit. There's a story in the Bible about these two women, Mary and Martha. Some of you know this story. And the story goes like this, and I'm paraphrasing it, but the story goes like this, that Jesus is in the front room of the house, and he's got all his disciples around him, and they're probably talking and teaching. He was a rabbi, and he had disciples, and they would follow him. He was teacher. And what we see in this story is that at his feet was Mary. And Mary is learning from Jesus. She's being taught like a disciple. More on this later this year, because this is deep too. And she's being taught like a disciple at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning and taking in. Meanwhile, in the back room is Martha. And Martha is hard at work. She is preparing, she is cooking, she is cleaning, she is doing the stuff, she's making it all come together, and she's working really, really hard, while in her eyes, her lazy friend Mary is just chilling in the front room, and she's a little frustrated because she's working in the back room. And she actually goes to Jesus, and she's like, hey, like, can you tell her to help me? Like, come on, right? Like, this isn't cool. I'm back here slaving. Can you get Mary to help me? And what I love the response of Jesus, because he does not nullify what Martha's doing. He just emphasizes what Mary's doing. And what he says is, Martha. And I just imagine, like, calm, you know, like that grandpa you just want to hug, kind of like, I love you so much. This is just my interpretation. This is how I see it. And I just see Jesus saying, Martha, all these things, I love that he says, have to be done. So he's not saying you shouldn't do stuff. But then he points to Mary and says, but Mary has chosen the best thing. Because Mary is close to me. This story, this reality of this disruption convicts me more than I could even tell you. I say this jokingly, but very quite seriously. And I say this all the time. I'm just going to get up there and preach to me, and I hope it helps you. And that's what this series is really about. Because I'm just telling you, I'm the ultimate Martha. I shared it with some of our team this morning as we were in our huddle and we were talking about, you know, the service and the flow and the transitions and the details and this thing and that thing. And we talked about this worship moment that we felt that God had led us to today. And I just began to sort of pour my heart into that and what God is trying to do in our church right now. And I just began to admit that I'm like the ultimate. If ever there was a Martha, I'm the guy. Because I want to prove. This is really raw. I want to prove that I'm worthy. God, you can count on me. I'll do it. I won't sleep. I'll grind harder. I'll do more. I'll grow it. I'll build it. I'll systematize it. I'll structure it. God, I'll find patterns. I'll do that. I'm your guy, man. You can count on me, God. I'll go for you. I'll do it. And what happens is, and this is the biggest danger, all those of you that say, man, I want to be in full-time ministry, I'm going to preach to you right now. The biggest danger of full-time ministry, I've said this many times before, is getting so ambitious and driven about the work of God that we completely forget about the God of the work. Amen. And what we're doing is operating under a curse. I'll earn my way. Remember Adam and Eve, they put the fig leaves on and they covered themselves. And when God showed up to the scene, he recognized that won't do. This isn't good enough. And then the Bible says that God made them coverings out of skin. I just want you to recognize something, that something had to die. And that God covered our sin. Their effort wasn't enough. And the idea of this series is bigger than taking naps. It's about being really close at the feet, receiving from the heart of our God. That the whole time never wanted us to be distant from him. But driven society, pace of life, house on the hill, boat at the dock, big buck on the wall, you whatever it is, driven, more, got to attain, got to prove. I'll do more leadership courses than you. I'll read more books than you. I'll build a church bigger than you. I'm just preaching to me. That's what I'm saying. I'll earn it, and I'll stand before God and be like, are you happy? And he's like, while you were still a sinner, I died for you. I was happy then. Ah. Man. All right. Now, there is, however, the hope. So we've looked at the beginning. We've looked at the disruption. And the beginning said that the design is for God said, the design is to rest with me. Be near me. Be close. The disruption is this curse that creates this drivenness to earn. I'll earn my way. I'll prove it, God. I'll show you. I'll do it. I'll be the best, whatever. But there is the hope, and I want to get right to it. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened. And what's his promise? I will give you rest. I will. Come to me. Now, I just think that there's 100% of the people in this room this applies to. Just 100. And some of you, it applies to you because you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've had bad experiences somewhere, or maybe you just don't understand his heart and his character and his love for you. I don't know. You just don't know him. Maybe you've never understood your need to know him, and you're far from him. And our whole church is built upon this idea to help people far from God get close. Like, we exist to reach people, the life-giving message of Jesus, that they will become fully devoted followers of Christ. And if you follow Jesus, you have to be close to know where he's going. And so some of us, we're far from God because we've lived under this curse, and there's just this separation. But others of us are still laboring and burdened because we're just trying to do for Jesus instead of get near Jesus. Man, I'm just saying. And it's such a fine line, but such a big difference. And I'm just transparently saying, I get it. I feel like I get it. If ever there was a guilty one in the room, I'm just saying, I'll just pick me. It would be a real safe bet. Busy, go, grind, prove, earn. And God's like, right now, in my life right now, he's like, hey, I called you to lead the church. Okay, yes, I built you a certain way. Yes, you like systems and you like organization. And yes, I've called you to grow the church. Why, I'm going to tell you why God's called me to grow a church. This is why I think God calls every pastor to grow a church. You ready? Because heaven and hell are still realities. And there are people that still don't know Jesus. And my hope is to just populate heaven and plunder hell. So it's not about numbers, it's just that numbers have names. So I'm just letting you know the ambitious drive of why. But if it's all about that and not about really encountering God and being near Jesus and doing all of that from the outpour of what he has put into me when I'm close, then for what? What is this for? I'm not trying to be popular. Trying to be holy. So he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened. Who are you? Are you the person far from God because you don't know Jesus? Are you the person that might be far from God because you're trying to earn? You're covering yourself. God's like, no, that's not the plan. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. We started with a verse that used those words. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what Jesus is saying is, if you'll get close to me, you'll recognize you don't have to earn it. Because I did it. I did what you couldn't do. That's why you can't earn this. This is why you have to just receive this. Am I preaching? So finally, last note, and we'll close in prayer. Oh, we talked about the beginning, the disruption. But the hope is to rest with God. That's where it started, and that's where God wants it to end. The hope, his name is Jesus. And when we really get near the heart of Jesus, we find rest for our souls. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Worship you, Father. I just want to pray for all of us, and then I'm going to invite some people to make a decision. So if you'll just kind of hang in this posture, just head bowed, eyes closed, I don't want to make this longer and comfortable. I just want to, if we can, just to intentionally get at the feet of Jesus, would you just mentally sort of paint your own picture and just posture yourself right now at the feet of Jesus, really close. And we're going to pray. Father, my prayer for all of us at Church on the Rock, myself and our staff, God, the captains of our serve team, the amazing team members of our serve team, all the people that call Church on the Rock their home, those that come to our buildings, and those, Lord God, that tune in online, those that don't even live in our state and they connect to us through technology. Father, I just lift all of us up, the Church on the Rock family. God, the prayer today is this. Would you help us to just get in your presence, to sit at your feet, to understand rest with you, and to be close. For some of us, we've got to rekindle a closeness with you. For others of us, we're living it, experiencing it. For others of us, we're trying to figure out, like, I don't even know what that looks like, but I want that so bad. Father, help us to be near you. God, we don't want to be the kind of people that are so busy doing for you that we just pass you by. Help us to be the kind of people that just sit with you, receive from you, cultivate our relationship with you so that when we are about the Father's business, it's fruitful and it multiplies. Help us, God, not to cover ourselves or to earn our own way, but rather to rest in the completed work of Christ Jesus on the cross. Help us to step into the life that he provided when he stepped out of that tomb Help us, Father, to recognize and remember that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us all. And you are very close to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we want to know you more. Help us, God, to rest in your presence. Now, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, please, nobody looking around, no one moving, try to be still. I want to just create an invitation. You may be in the building or you may be tuning in online and maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. You're far from God, and it wasn't until today that you recognized how to be near him. And it's through Jesus. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. And so right there where you are, wherever you are, I just want to invite you to make a decision today. Would you do that? Just choose. Yes, today's the day that I want to step into a relationship with God. I want to step into this brand new life, become a new creation because of what Jesus gave to me. And so if that's you, I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with me. Church family, you know how we do it. I always ask everybody in our building to say it because for those that may be saying it for the first time, I really want you to be able to say it with such confidence. This is, in my opinion, the most important moment of your whole life. If you're online, you could be by yourself or even in a room with people, and I would just ask everybody in that room, would you say the prayer so that that person who's getting close to God through his son, Jesus Christ, that they have this opportunity to say this prayer with boldness and confidence. Here we go. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Would you give God some praise for those that made that decision? Congratulations. If that was you, congratulations. If that was you, church, I love you. Appreciate you so much. Looking forward to the next several weeks. I'm going to ask you just to hang tight if you would. We have a few more things for you in the news.